God, I pray now that you'll bless your word. You've already blessed it when you inspired it. And I pray now that you'll bless me as I give it. Bless them, Lord, that's going to receive it. Oh, God, accomplish your will now. Only you can preach your word, Father. So it's yours, O Creator. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Don't have a lot this evening in quantity, but I pray that it'll be something in quality. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Remember, when you listen to the word, the Bible says, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. It is important to listen in a very special way when you listen to the word of God. Many people do not really, their heart, they can't really digest the word of God because they listen to it with a carnal mind. With a mind of human understanding, and all it is just words and philosophies. When you listen to the word, let those words speak to your revelations. It's just beautiful how the word can be a living word in you. As it comes in, you get a whole understanding in it. It's just not a philosophy, but it's a living experience as the word is ministered. Now here it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Or you would better translate in modern day English, does not practice sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And then a second reference, cannot sin, in a proper grammatical understanding would refer back to practicing sin. He cannot practice sin. If you're born of God, you cannot practice sin. Because when you willfully sin and start to practice sin, it is a symptom of an inner sickness. It is a symptom that you're losing your salvation. It is a symptom that the light is slowly going out. That doesn't mean that you immediately backslide overnight. I believe it takes a little effort to lose out. I believe it takes some time. I believe God works with you and works with you, and many things happen within your life on that roadway to a backslidden condition. But sin, willful practice of sin, is only a symptom that something else is wrong within you. It's like a headache is a symptom of something wrong within your body. And it goes back to believing. It goes back to putting faith and trust in Christ, to commitment. It goes back to not being in agreement with the Lord and understanding in relationship. Now, when you think of sin, so often we think of something that you might do, like maybe drink something that's not proper, or we think maybe cursing or fighting or something real outstandingly wrong. When I think of sin, I think of all aspects of sin. I think of lack of love between two people. I think of a lonely heart. Lonely hearts are a result of sin somewhere in some relationship. There's no such thing as loneliness in a full relationship in the Lord in Christ. And all of these things are a product of sin or sin in the working. Poor complexes, self-consciousness, insecurities, fears, many things. And how many of you would like to be able to stop sinning? How many would like to really be able to? Do you realize without sin in your life that there'd be a river of living water that would be bubbling forth without obstruction? Do you realize that your faith would flow without obstruction? That your love would flow without restraint? That everywhere you went and everybody you touched would be enhanced by your presence by God within you? Do you realize that sin and all that follows sin is something that bleeds you, the very life of Christ? But it goes back to a lack of commitment, to a lack of being in agreement within your relationship with Christ, that your faith is not solid within Him. If your commitment is strong and correct and your faith is solid in Christ, you will not practice sin. It's impossible. The Bible says if you're born of God, it's impossible to practice sin because His seed remaineth in you. What is the seed of God? What is that seed that can keep us from practicing sin? One element there that can keep us from practicing sin. Now we know that another element or another property or whatever you want to call it, trying to think of the right word, that keeps us from practicing sin is a church. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 25 and 26, if you read that, you find the church will help you not practice sin. But here it says the seed will help you not practice sin. And let's turn to 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22 to see what the seed is. It says here, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower therefore falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Bible says you can't depend upon the flesh. Now what is the flesh? The flesh includes your thought process, right? The flesh includes your emotional process as well as the body. Remember that study we've done on that. So you can't depend on your thought process. You can't depend only upon your wisdom. You cannot depend upon your emotions to keep you from sinning. Now, when you're on an emotional high, you don't feel like sinning, do you? When you're spiritually on an emotional high, boy, we all get that way sometimes. We're going to beat down the gates of hell with our very fists. How many's ever felt that way emotionally? You know, you get really high emotionally, and you wouldn't commit sin for nothing. And you can get full of thoughts and wisdom, and you can understand why you shouldn't. You can figure it all out. And you won't commit sin. But the only trouble of that is it says here it's like grass. It withereth away. Your mind, your emotions cannot keep you from eventually falling into the web of sin. Eventually, you'll fail. Eventually, your mind, your wisdom will fail. Your emotional highs will cease and you'll fall. But the Word of God, it says, is not that way. The Word of God will endure forever. That means instead of depending on emotional highs and depending on wisdom that you might formulate within your mind, ideas and philosophies that you have, if you will get a firm foundation on the Word, then that will be a firm rock to stand on, and that will see you on through forever. That will keep you from sinning. Because it says here, it's seed. It's the word. The seed is the word. If you're born of God, you'll have a love for truth. Isn't that right? It says those who don't have a love for truth will live a lie. They'll be confused and deceived and they'll lose. They'll fall away. So if you're born of God, you will seek truth, and that truth will be a seed within your soul that will keep you from practicing sin. If your born-again experience is weak, your commitment is weak, you're careless, you're not a good steward in your experience, and you allow your mind and heart to be distracted to the point that you do not take of the truth, then you will lose that experience and you will willfully sin. That's what it's talking about there. It doesn't mean that a person that's born again never commits a sin. It doesn't mean that they are, just because you're born again, it's impossible to willfully sin or to practice sin. But if you're born again, you, and the Spirit of God within you will desire food to your soul, which is the truth, which is the seed. And because you're born again and you desire the seed and you receive the seed, that's why you do not practice sin. Okay, turn to John 15 and 7. John 15 and 7. If ye abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here it talks about abiding in Christ. The word in the Greek usage in the Bible means in total agreement. That's what in means. For he says, I'll be in you, and you'll be in me, and we'll be in the Father. And it goes in. Anytime the word in is used, he's talking about being in agreement with someone. It doesn't always mean just being indwelt, but it means being in union or in agreement. So here, if you are in agreement with Christ, He is abiding with you. You're in agreement with him. And you're in agreement with his words. You understand? You've got his words within you. You're in agreement with them. Then you shall be able to ask whatever you will, and you shall have it. Now, if the word of God is dwelling within you, you're in agreement with it, then you'll only ask those things that are according to the will of God. And everything you ask will be given. Sometimes we are in disagreement with the Word of God and with Christ, and we ask for things the Bible does not tell us to ask for, and we do not get them. We go out and confess houses and cars and Cadillacs and dollars and things. Yet the Bible says, seek not after these, but seek ye the kingdom of God, and the rest will be added unto you as God provides to you what you need. God is trying to teach his children to be in agreement with his word and not seek after the things that are desires of the flesh and of the mind. That doesn't mean you won't have them. But these should not be the things that we are confessing. We think we've got to confess our necessities of life. We've got to confess cars. We've got to pray, and we've got to ask, and we've got to have faith so God will provide us with the things of necessities. Well, it's true. If we have faith in Christ, and his word says he'll meet our needs, but we don't have to get preoccupied in any of these things. Well, we should be out ministering and meeting the needs of others and seeking those things that will complete our ministry. And all these other things will be added unto us as God sees. And I like it the way God gives it better than what I want it. Because Solomon would have never dreamed that God would have gave him the wealth that he did, would he? If Solomon would have asked for wealth, he probably would have asked for maybe $1 million. Or maybe 100,000, maybe 10,000. I don't know what he would have asked for, but he would not have even dreamed of asking what God gave him. He, of course, Solomon, though, didn't even ask for money at all. He asked for wisdom. He was smart. And God gave him far beyond he could ever imagine in the other two. So we need to be in agreement with God's word. Now in John here, the insinuation is, because in verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branch, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, he is withered. He is withered. Like it said, that you the grass will wither away. If you don't have the word of God within you, you'll wither away. The insinuation here is Christ and his word all the way through here. The Christ and his word dwelling within you. So we can see the importance of the word of God. Look in Romans 12 and 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to approve what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, here we have a renewing of your mind. And in Colossians in chapter 3:10, it talks about what your mind is renewed in. It is in the full knowledge of him that is creating you. Now, if the insinuation here is that we can be conformed to the world by what we put in our mind to, if you read it grammatically correct, that what you put in your mind will conform you into the world, or it can transform you to what God wants you to be, to approve his perfect will in our lives. Absolutely the perfect will. Those three wills, good, reason, acceptable, and perfect, they're not three different wills of God. If you read them in the Greek, they're three different perfect ways of talking about the will of God. You see, like if I look at Doris here and I said she's beautiful, she's magnificent, and she's wonderful. Now, that is not three separate descriptions, you know, like there's a lesser and a more. That's three perfect, you know, descriptions of her. And in a word, some people try to say there's three wills of God. There's an acceptable will, there's a good will, and there's a perfect will. That's not true. If you read those three in the Greek, they're all perfect words. They're all words of highest esteem. They're all words of total compliment. They're not lesser words. It's really a very poor way to translate it in modern day thinking anyway. But again, we see that the word of God is what we need. The word of God is what we need so that we will not have to worry about missing the mark. Sin in the Greek means miss the mark. Whatever it is, any mark that you miss of God's perfect will is sin. I'm tired of missing the mark, aren't you? But the word of God will keep you from missing the mark and practicing that. The word of God will help you approve the perfect will of God. And put on a new man, it says in Colossians, the new man, where there's nothing but Christ. Christ is all in all, nothing else but him. No other consideration. Yet it's difficult to get Christians to labor in the word on a continuous basis. Would you agree with that? It's difficult to get people to labor in the word on a continuous basis. We hit and we miss, we hit and we miss. And then we wonder why we do not have the perfect will of God in our life. We don't even understand what his will is. We don't know why we're sick. We don't know why we have problems in our family. We don't know. We get frustrated, and then we end up blaming God, or blaming someone else, or condemning ourselves. And it's as simple as laboring in the word of God, putting on truth, diligently seeking truth. And I pray tonight that right now there'll be a light turned on in your mind. Because I can say these words. They're nothing special. This is not some highfalutin sermon tonight. It's a very simple sermon tonight. If you don't want to sin, stay in the Word of God and be in union with it. Diligently seek and understand the Word of God. If you want the new person to be dominant in your life, fill your mind with the full knowledge of Christ. And when you read the Scripture, don't just skip through it. Take some time to ask yourself, what is being said here? Let the Holy Spirit illuminate it to you spiritually. Take heed how you hear. Get in groups and study. Get partners and study. Work together and labor in the Word. If we labor in the Word, we will accomplish the will of God. If His Word abides in us, we'll bring forth fruit. It's a fact of life. Just a fact of life. Now, when you labor in the Word, you do not labor in the Word so that you can be proud in it. You do not labor in the Word so you can tell somebody else how they should live, unless it's through the right time and place. You labor in the Word for yourself. It's written to you, right? I like the way the Word is written. It's always written to the person that it's talking about. It never says, husbands, your wives should do anything to you. It never says, wives, your husband should love you, does it? Now, if it would have said that, they would have changed the whole concept. If it would have said, wives, your husband should love you, then that means wives would have a responsibility and they can make a demand upon the husbands. He didn't say that. He wrote it to the wives. He wrote it to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband, right? It always does that. It always talks to you. It's a personal letter from God to you. That's the way it should be read. And if we could just get this through our hearts. And I'd like to see a revival of the Word in this church. I'd like to see every one of you students of the Word. Do you know every one of you can be spiritually intellectual? Every single one of you can understand the Word. And you can speak it. You can be a spiritual intellectual, spiritually intellect, or whatever. You might have a hard time. I don't care if you got a sixth grade education, a fourth grade education. I don't care what kind of education you got. It doesn't really matter. It might be harder for some and easier for others, but it all can do it. You might need help. You might need my help. You might need someone else's help. But if you diligently seek it, you'll find it. And we must have it. This church can have all the love in the world, but it says love according to knowledge, doesn't it? If we don't have knowledge nor love, then we'll never reach out and do anything. It's a combination of various things that we need. It's not just love. It's not just knowledge. Not just faith. The Christian life must be balanced. If the Christian life is balanced, then there will not be sin and destruction, there will be success. I learned something Saturday that has a spiritual application to it. Do you know that farmers spend literally millions of dollars on fertilizers and on chemicals to treat their crops to get better crops, to kill weeds and destroy bugs? There was a man up there that's a Christian as well as an expert in this area. He's about 60 years old. And he said something he said been doing for years. He says he can kill all the weeds out of anywhere, out of your lawn, out of any field, without treating with any kind of a chemical. All he does is brings the soil back in balance through water. He uses a spray adjuvant so the water does its job correctly. So all he does, he balances the soil and all the weeds die. He showed us pictures. All he has to do is balance the soil, all the weeds die. The weeds cannot live in balanced soil. If your soil is healthy, it's got a pH balance. It's parts of hydrogen, which comes from water. Just like your body's got a pH balance. And weeds will not live if it's got the proper balance. You don't have to put any kind of chemical in it. Bugs will not come and eat a healthy crop. Something I didn't know. He balances out the soil. He gets a healthy crop. The bugs leave it alone, and no weeds grow in it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a spiritual principle involved there? He can send your hair in for analysis. They blow it up 50 million times. One hair diameter is as big as two pulpits up here. He analyzes your hair. He tells you what vitamins and minerals that you're lacking in your body. You balance out your body, you're not going to be sick. And this is the same way, it's a spiritual principle. If you're healthy spiritually, you won't even desire sin. Or you have temptations once in a while that come from the outside, but you walk on past it. Things will happen correctly in your life if you're balanced out. Your church will be right if it's balanced. If it's got balance between the preaching and the teaching and the counseling and the worship and the love and the word, you got a balance. And it's a healthy church. It will not draw weeds. Though no weeds will grow in your church. I told someone in Kansas City the other day, I have 100% commitment in the church. Everybody loves me in the church. Everybody follows my leadership in the church through Christ through me. Or Christ, yeah, Christ through me. That's what I was trying. I thought I misstated it. I said, I can't believe it. It overwhelms me that in a church you can have 100% commitment. No, we're not perfect. But I feel that way. I feel like every single one of you are committed to what we're doing. Even those who rebel. You know, very few we have in a church right now rebelling, but even them really are. They go through a little spell, but they're right back in. They're really deeply committed. I can't believe that. It blows my mind. You can have a church 100% in agreement. It's amazing to me. And it's because we have a balance. We have a balance. Weeds don't grow in this church, do they? Weeds don't grow. They go away. Praise the Lord. We turn those weeds into wheat. Bugs don't come through the door either, do they? The bugs come in and we're balanced and we got a healthy group and they go away. Do you understand that? The wolves won't come because we're balanced. They'll come in and they won't even like it around here. They'll leave. Flies, are they attracted to cleanliness? Usually not. Usually flies will. We had a dog this last summer. We don't usually have trouble with flies, but we had a dog. And that dog did things outside that made those flies very attracted. We had trouble all summer. There's got to be something to attract those critters. There's got to be something to attract things that are negative. So let's be balanced Christians. Let's get our act together. Now we're on our way. We have in our hearts we desire our balance, don't we? And we're working at it. That's why we have what we have. But we got a ways to go. And I think a lack in our balance right now is the Word of God. You get a lot of word from the pulpit and from your teaching. But Lord has shown me there's a tremendous lack of studying on your own part. You do now, don't get me wrong, a lot of you do, but not enough. You need to study. Sometimes, you know what happens when you have somebody that's well studied in the Word teaching you? You have a tendency not want to go and study. One is a little laziness. Another thing is you can't understand it the way they're preaching it. I mean, you can't understand it as well. You usually hear someone preach the scriptures and then all kinds of goodies come out of it. Then you go home and start reading yourself and go to sleep reading it. How many's ever had that happen? Sure, I've been there. And you think, well, I can't get all that out of there. Well, you could. If you went through it 34 times, you would too. And you will. It's just a matter of time. I didn't get much out of it either the first few times. I thought I did, but I found out I didn't. You know, I went to sleep reading my Bible a lot of times. I woke up 2 o'clock in the morning, my head buried in the pages. You know, then times I had a hard time concentrating. I tried to get something out, couldn't get it. But that takes time. Keep working at it. Exercise yourself in righteousness and in the words of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Very simple sermon, isn't it? Didn't last a long time, did it? But I hope that it made its mark. How many of you raise your hands and say, I really, really, just really seem like I just received that and I really believe it and want to do it? Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. Is there any questions tonight that you'd have on the sermon, on the Word of God, or anything in connection with it, or anything else that we could answer tonight for you? A 30-minute sermon has got to take some more time for questions. Yes. Okay, talking about because of the hardness of the broken English in the King James, because that was written 400 years ago, and they spoke a little different than we do. It's kind of hard to understand it. Is it okay to read a paraphrase or a modern translation? Okay, let me give you a little information here. Most Bibles are okay to read. Okay, I mean, you can read them and you're not going to get, they're not so far off that you're going to get led astray. A translations are closer to the original words. A paraphrase is an idea for idea, but it could be, it's more of a chance a paraphrase can be wrong. Most paraphrases have quite a few things wrong in them. But I have read through them, and I've come to the conclusion that when you're just starting out and you need just to get familiar with the ideas of the Scripture, a paraphrase is just fine. Because there's nothing so harshly wrong in there that's going to mislead you. But keep in mind, you're not reading a translation. That what you're reading is a paraphrase, idea for idea, and a lot of the man's ideas is in there. But if the guy is spiritual, most of them can be basically close. But I have not read anything in the Living Bible that I felt like would mislead a brand new Christian. Now, you can't get it all in a Living Bible because it does leave out a lot of vital words that if you're going to really study for doctrine's sake, you're going to have something else. You would get misled if you read the Living Bible for doctrine. But if you're just reading to get an understanding of the Word, basically, that's good to start with. And then progress up to a modern-day translation, such as the International Version, American Standard. There's several there that are reasonable. Yes, Becky? Okay, the Living Bible, we're saying when you first get started, go ahead and read the Living Bible if you'd like. If you're reading the Bible, you're reading the Living Bible. It's a paraphrase of the Bible. You can just sit and read it. Now, if you can understand another modern Bible and you really understand it, read it. But most people, unless they really have some background in the Word, they have trouble getting right into one of the translations. Well, like if you was trying to figure out how long hell lasts, or you was trying to figure out exactly when the rapture was, or you was trying to figure out how it was, or exactly the nature of God, or the Trinity, or what exactly heaven is, or if you believe in soul sleep, or a lot of technical things, you couldn't get that out of paraphrase. Plus, they leave out a lot of things about the blood of Christ and things. I'm just saying, just for general understanding, though, the paraphrase is okay. If you have any question about what paraphrase you're reading, though, ask me. If you want to read a paraphrase, I suggest you do ask me about it. I suggest, unless you've got knowledge about translations, you do let me know anyway. Because if you get out there and get the New World Translation, you're going to get misled. Because it was done by the Jehovah Witness. And if you go out there and you get, some of the others, there's some real far out Bibles that's been written that they've really changed it. But I'm saying the basic one, like the Living Bible, it'd be okay to read. And then progress up to a translation, like the International Version. I think that's a real good one. Then, later on, you want to get really into study, then get into the Greek interlineal. And then you get into word for word. And then you really get into things, and concordance, and expositories. You all can do that. Every one of you can learn how to understand the Greek and the Hebrew. You don't have to speak it, but you know how to find out what the word means. Every one of you can, I guarantee it. But first of all, you got to start and get an understanding of the Bible and move up from there. Did I ask your questions okay, both of you? Yes, Teresa. Okay. When you're a baby Christian, you're growing. It's difficult. That's why you need godly counsel. That's why you need someone of the elders, people who have been down that road, to help you and give you encouragement. Some of you are going to have to find out through experience. You go over and touch the fire, you find out it's hot, right? You find out not to touch it anymore. So some of it comes through experience. But a lot of it comes through godly counsel. There's people in this church here who have learned a lot in their walk, loved the hard way. And you go to one of the elder, one of the deacons in the church, deaconess, you know, Sister Davis or Sister Heim and Sister Bergen or some of the other ladies here that have had a lot of experience. You'll be surprised the amount of wisdom they have. Now, you've got to be the last one to decide, though. Well, come to your pastor. But you can't, right now, there's absolutely no way that you could just know definitely the will of God in your life every day. There's just no way. There's no magic way to do it. Because you're just not experienced enough yet in the Lord to know, you see. As you grow spiritually, though, you will gain that ability to know what the will of God is for you, you know. Well, if you're afraid of feeling like a fool, then you definitely should go. Because anytime you're afraid of being a fool, then the only way to break that problem is to become a fool. Okay. Okay. Well, I think I kind of understand what you're saying. Well, you got to use some wisdom there. You know, a guy can lead you there. But a lot of times you go to someone who's experienced that. They'll say, yeah, sister, you know, I experienced exactly the same thing once. And here's what I did. Here's how it turned out. So that's how they can help you sometimes on that. Sometimes you're just going to have to be patient and wait for your spiritual maturity to take place so that you'll know more about these things yourself. You see, but it has to come through either your spiritual maturity or getting guidance from somebody else that's already experienced these feelings, you say. Yeah, Ray? Right. Yeah, what you're saying is sometimes God will not tell you his will at that time because he's got to work out certain things with you to get you to that point that you'll accept his will or that you can, you know, that you will do it the right way. Like, let's say that God's will for me is to be in the ghetto. Like David Wilkerson. Now, if he would have told David, you know, about some of these things he was going to go through, David might have ran from it. And he might not have been able to make the right decisions in the long run if he would have known too much about what he was going. So, like if the Lord told me right now, Mike, I want you to go to that door, well, I'd take the shortest path to that door that I could, wouldn't I? But maybe God doesn't want me to go straight to that door. Maybe he wants me to go this way for a while so I learn something over here. And then he wants me to go over here for a while and mess around and go up here now and do something. Well, if he told me his will was me to go to that door, I wouldn't want to go mess around that corner, now over in this corner, now up here, would I? I want to get right down to that door. That's his will for my life. But sometimes, so he won't tell me. He'll say, Mike, go over here for a while. And I'll think, boy, my will's over here. I mean, God's will's over here. And I'm over here going 100 miles per hour and putting all myself into it because I believe that's my life over here. Pretty soon, all of a sudden, he pulls the rug out from under me. And we think, well, my God, you know, I asked you to show me your will and where I was supposed to do. Look what you've done to me. Now you left me over here. You know, well, that was part of it. It looked like in the opposite direction, but it really wasn't. It was part of the learning experience. You see, so sometimes God can't tell you too much. Sometimes God will not tell me certain things. And I get frustrated sometimes. I do. Because he'll tell me so much, and all of a sudden, he won't tell me something. And it's something that seems like I need to know. And he'll leave me blind. But then I always find out there was a good reason for it. Yes, yeah, surely. It's a learning experience. It really is. Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord has told me something when I was listening to you. It was kind of a good, nice little revelation. You know, the more you trust God, the more you can trust your leaders, the more you can trust people, you know. People are sometimes so afraid to put their trust in another person because they feel like they get misled. They want to trust God. Well, the more you trust God, the more you can trust other people because you know that you will not be hurt because God will watch out for you. And I don't know, that has nothing to do with what we're saying necessarily, but that's a kind of a neat little thought, you know. Because, you know, the world nowadays are so confused. They're looking for leaders, but they're afraid to put trust in leaders. Because they've been so many leaders lead people astray. So, but the more you really trust God, the more you can trust leaders. Isn't that beautiful? I like that. Anybody else? Joyce? Okay. By the way, Joyce, I appreciate you being led of the Lord earlier tonight and everything. I really appreciate that. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Somebody else? Yes. Praise the Lord. What, do you feel like you've been to church? Praise God. Praise the Lord. It's been good. Why don't we all stand right?